Let's spend some time in prayer to our God, congregation. Our Father in heaven, you are a good God who loves us in all circumstances. As we've thought already this morning about things having to do with grief and sorrow and the joy that can come out of those things too. We're thankful that you are God over us, walking with us all the time through all those things, the happy, joyful times, but also the sad, grieving times too. You are with us every moment, never letting us go. We praise you for that. You are a God who has not only each and every one of us in your hands, but you have an entire universe in your hands. You are that powerful, and so to think that you reach down to us and hold us, we are in awe of you, and we praise you. Thank you for holding this world. We think of everything going on in our world right now, in the different countries. Olympic Games are happening far away from us right now. Leaders in the world are posturing, and we don't know where that's all going to lead, Lord. And there is violence in our streets. There are reports of people getting killed because of natural disaster, because of situations of violence in our streets, Lord. You are the God still that we proclaim to be Lord of all. And so even when we say that the world seems like it is spinning out of control, we confidently express our faith to say, no, you are Lord of all of that. And you have it firmly in your grasp. And we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you especially for Jesus, our Savior, that you gave him to us to pay for our sins and then to rise again from the dead so that we not only have forgiveness, we have the assurance of eternal life. We're thankful for that. We praise you for that. And we're so thankful we can say that when there is death all around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your care in the lives of those in this congregation who need it so desperately. Your care in all of our lives, but there are some now who are going through times of difficulty. We think of the Van Dykes in the passing of Dave's brother. We think of the Houtsma family in the passing of Tony's brother. We think of the family of Francis Huizinga. We think of the situation just down the street in the hospital with Lee Van Tatenhove. We know that these are all families that are going through times of grieving and sorrow and concern, and we pray that you would surround them all with your love and grace. Our Father, we think also of Sam Bolt undergoing radiation for his cancer. Be close to him, and we pray for success for that. We pray for Lisa Van Houten's sister Jean, still in the hospital. We pray that she would begin to make progress. We are thankful for this new organization, this 501c3 Be a Ruby. We're thankful for the Risleys who have worked hard to bring this to fruition, and we pray that through support from this congregation, through so many others, this organization would thrive. That, Lord, you would bless it. Bless us to be a blessing to those around us, to those who are homeless, to those who are hungry each day. Our Father, we think of our outbreak students as they get ready the leaders, especially as they prepare for the retreat, and then as it actually happens, that you'd bless the students, that they would see what it means to go from chaos to clarity in a world that seems so chaotic. Bring them clarity, bring them wonderful spiritual growth, grow them closer to Jesus Christ. Next weekend, Lord, we pray. Our Father, we pray too for our servicemen. We pray for Jared, his wife Katie. We pray for Josh and Brianna, for Nick and Taylor, and little Bexley. We pray for Will and Nicole and little Maverick. Father, be with these men who serve for our country. And be with their wives and children. Keep them all safe. And we pray that you would bring them back when that time comes. And we pray for peace. And Father, we know there are many others connected to this congregation, but many others, period, who serve that way, who protect and serve in the military and in so many other ways to police officers, firefighters, paramedics. We're thankful for them all. We're thankful for the medical community, too, in this time. We pray, as always, for an end to COVID. We pray for protection for this congregation and the church, Church Universal. Pray for peace and unity. We pray for our own denomination. We pray for wisdom and guidance as they search for a new executive director and other key positions too. And we pray that as preparations are made for synod, that that too would be something that gives honor and glory to you, and that wisdom from your Holy Spirit would be granted. Father, bless us as we open up your word, as we open up the catechism too, as we think about this seventh commandment. And Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us. Go with us in the week ahead. May we live for your honor and glory in all things, what we think, do, and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I invite you to take a look at your bulletins, the second page there. You'll find this in God's Word, of course, too, but Exodus 20, verse 14, you see the Ten Commandments listed there in abbreviated form, but you see that seventh one, you shall not commit adultery. That's God's Word to us. And we want to know and discover what that could mean for us today, what additional things that may mean besides just that blanket statement, you shall not commit adultery. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your hymnals as well to Lord's Day 41. And that is found on page 912. And we're going to read a couple of questions and answers there about the seventh commandment. What's God's will and what else does it permit or forbid? Page 912, and I'll ask the question if you would respond with the answer. First question is this: what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Then the second question, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Thank you for reading those answers with me. We're going to be looking at a few verses in God's Word, so I invite you to keep those Bibles nearby so you can look them up when we read them. I want you to be able to see that what we're looking at is found right in this book, God's Word. And so I want you to see the page it's on and see God, what God is saying to us this morning. Well, beloved in Christ, today we're going to do a little study of this seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. To do it, we're going to say five truths from the Word of God associated with this commandment, associated with human sexuality in general. And I think what we say will be targeted for a wide variety of us, if not all of us. There will be something for those who might think they'll be married someday, like those who are engaged, boyfriend, girlfriend, etc. Something for those contemplating the committing of adultery. Something for those who are married. Something for those who are single. Something really for all of us. So five biblical truths related to the seventh commandment, and that's my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God will make application of those truths in our lives, convicting us, encouraging us, challenging us, bringing us to our knees, and so on. So let's begin at the beginning by turning to Genesis chapter 1, page 2 in your Bibles, page 2. Genesis chapter 1, page 2 there. And let's read now at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, page 2. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then if you would turn to page 3, right next door, verses 21 or just before 21 through 25, beginning of that paragraph there. "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." On the basis of those two passages, let's say the first truth like this: sexual intimacy belongs only within the marriage bond. Adam and Eve were created and they became one flesh. A man shall cleave unto his wife, the King James Version of the Bible says it. One man and one woman unite together. And that is where sexual intimacy is supposed to be found, in the marriage bed, within the marriage bond. The mold was cast, the pattern was set for all creation, for all humanity. It was God ordained all the way back, you see, to creation. Andrew Kuyvenhoven has said it like this: "The Bible tells the story of one man and one woman who were made for each other. God officiated at their wedding, and the setting was paradise." Sexual intimacy, beloved, belongs within the setting of marriage, doesn't belong outside of it. So that even premarital sex between two loving, consenting adults, even premarital sex that way is an adulterating of the marriage bond. It's not the way God intended it to be. God intended it for marriage, to be within the marriage bond. Sexual intimacy belongs only within the marriage bond. Second truth is this: If sexual intimacy between one man and one woman is only allowed and celebrated within a marriage, something else is true. There is no room for someone besides that one man and one woman in the marriage bond. There's no room. Intruders or interlopers are not only unwelcome, they are not allowed. They are forbidden. They don't belong there, no matter how secretly kept hidden they may be from an unsuspecting spouse. They still don't belong. There is no "what she doesn't know won't hurt her" loophole in the marriage covenant. Even if she will never find out, or even if he will never know about the little fling she has going on the side, it's not allowed. It's never allowed. The seventh commandment forbids it. It is adultery. It's a wretched, filthy, and disastrous intrusion into the marital covenant of faithfulness and trust. He or she does not belong there. No interlopers allowed. A couple of places in Scripture where we see this so clearly, if you would turn there, keep your Bibles ready to go, okay? Matthew 19, page 1402. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, page 1402. We read there these words. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Standard words at any marriage ceremony. Right now turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Page 1629, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, page 1629, we read this. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." Now, can you say it any plainer than that? One male, one female. One man, one wife. One wife, one husband. In those three verses, you heard those words. There is no available room for any others in the marriage bond. The older form for weddings used to say, "Forsaking all others, I take you as my wife or husband." Forsaking all others. That's what marriage is about. One man, one woman, cleaving unto each other, uniting together. In a marriage, there is no vacancy, there is no room at the inn, no availability. He and she are spoken for. He and she are taken fully and solely committed to one another, not two or three, but to one only. Interlopers into marriage are unwelcome and forbidden. The door needs to be slammed in their face, slammed and deadbolted shut. Letting an intruder in adulterates the marriage, and it is sin. Third truth is this. The seventh commandment forbids a whole lot more than a married person having a sexual relationship with someone other than their spouse. In other words, committing the sin of adultery includes things done in the privacy of your own home without another single soul even present. Listen again to the words of the Catechism on this in its two consecutive answers about the seventh commandment. We read them. God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, whether married or single. And God forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, thoughts, talk, desires. The Catechism takes Scripture's lead in expanding this commandment to include so much more than just the physical sexual act of adultery. It includes so much more. You can look at a person and commit adultery. You can talk to a person and commit adultery. You can think about a person and commit adultery. You can desire a person's presence and commit adultery. Think about that, beloved. Think about all the situations, wherever they may be. How close together do you get talking with him or her? Are you too close? What are you talking about? Is it too intimate? What is your body language saying? Too available? What are the clothes you're wearing saying? Too revealing? What do your eyes say? Too alluring? What do your gestures say? Too flirtatious? What does the touch of your hand say? Too lingering? What does where you're meeting together say? Too private? What are you looking on at on the television or on the internet? Too explicit? What are you thinking about just then? Too tempting? Thoughts, looks, desires, actions, words. We can commit adultery with any of them at a moment's notice in weakness. Andrew Kivenhoven again says it like this: marriage partners attempt to live out, and may I add, are obligated to live out, their oneness on all levels of human existence in every area of their lives. The unity in marriage is concerned with all levels of living, and since this is the case, the marriage can also break down in different spots. And as soon as one partner shuts the other one out of a particular compartment of his or her life, the marriage relation is damaged. And he concludes, unfaithfulness is much more than having sexual intercourse with another person. Unfaithfulness can be about much more than just the physical act of sex, much more. But whatever it looks like, God still calls it adultery. It adulterates a marriage. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, page 1668. 1668, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Page 1668, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. We read these words there at verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint, beloved, a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And why is that, friends? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Why? Because they are out of place. Turn also with me to Matthew 5, Matthew 5, verses 27 to 29. That's found in page 1379. Page 1379. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Listen to Jesus teaching his disciples here. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Do you hear the seriousness of Jesus' teaching there? And do you see the ease with which we can break the commandment? Even a lustful look breaks the commandment. Do not commit adultery is about so much more than sexual activity outside your marriage bond. So much more. So much more than sexual adultery is forbidden. It's improper looks, words, thoughts, desires, and all the rest. That's truth number three. Truth number four, we've been talking about the negative part of the command, the you shall not part, but what does this command allow us to do? What does it permit us to do? In the seventh commandment, what do we now have the freedom to do? The Catechism suggests we have the freedom now in Christ to live decent and chaste lives. decent and chaste lives. And it also suggests we have the freedom, body and soul, to be kept clean and holy. We have the freedom to live in purity, to live pure lives. Now, how do we do that? I'm going to take this in two parts. First, for single people. How do we do that difficult thing of staying pure, clean, and holy in a world that bombards us with the false message that says you can only be whole, you can only have wholeness when you unite together sexually with another person? That message bombards us. And I can't imagine single folks not being affected in some way by that message, perhaps stigmatized, traumatized by it even, so that finding a spouse becomes a panicky priority. Or perhaps just a little irritated by it, as the culture out there and even sometimes insensitive married people in here, so please forgive us if we do it, will carelessly suggest to single people that, well, you don't have what it takes to be whole. Something's wrong with you. There's something missing in your life. They don't say it like that, of course. No, it comes out as, well, how come you don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or when are you going to get married anyway? And so the temptation must be great to listen to those voices and because of them do something impure, unclean, unholy, instead of living in the freedom of being pure, chaste, holy, and clean. Instead of hearing the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 say, now to the unmarried and the widowed, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. It's good. But in a world that tempts on a daily basis, that can even demean on a daily basis, deliberately or even accidentally, you're unfulfilled, you're not really a whole person because you're single. In that kind of world, what is the answer to that? Well, it has to do with wholeness and fulfillment, but within the bounds of purity and cleanness and holiness. And it is this: you can find wholeness in relationships with others without sexual contact. And you do it by following God's command to love and serve and give yourselves to others. You can be a complete single person. Yes, God created marriage for man and woman to complete each other, to complement each other. But obviously, God allows and permits people to be single. The Apostle Paul, for example, certainly he would call himself a complete person. God blessed him with completeness, with wholeness. And he seemed to find that blessing in loving and giving and serving other people in non-sexual ways. He was not any less of a person. Paul found purity and holiness to be maintained by loving others sacrificially, and he certainly found wholeness as well as a byproduct of that love. Now, what about married people? How do we stay pure and holy and clean? Well, it begins, again, with love, with loving your spouse unconditionally, with showing your love to your spouse and doing your love for your spouse and saying your love for your spouse and thinking your love about your spouse and looking your love at your spouse and making love to your spouse. Purity begins there with marital love. The freedom of purity begins at home with loving your spouse. And it is to be a wonderfully, exuberantly, it's to be wonderfully and exuberantly pursued in marriage. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in this Bible. I know there are not enough of them, but otherwise I will read it. But if you have one of those, page 1386, page 1386. In the NIRV, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, because I think in this particular Bible, the NIRV, the New International Reader's Version, the NIRV puts it even more beautifully and understandably than the NIV. So what do we have there? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul is writing to married folks here, and he says this at verse 5. You shouldn't stop giving yourselves to each other. You might possibly do this when you both agree to it, and you should only agree to it to give yourselves time to pray. Then you should come together again. In that way, Satan will not tempt you when you can't control yourselves. Notice a couple of things here. Engaging in sexual relations, and I don't think there's any doubt that that's what that was about. Engaging in sexual relations in a marriage is supposed to be a given. Making love regularly is the normal pattern that God has given to husbands and wives. And what a gift it is. And notice also, no age limit is mentioned. You don't age out of this activity. It's not like water skiing, climbing tall ladders, or driving at night. Husbands and wives, it's right here in God's word. And if you don't want to take the Apostle Paul's word for it, well, head over to the Old Testament and the Song of Solomon. Sit down and read that book together, and you'll be reading a beautiful commentary on this very verse, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And all of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's God. This is God's gift to be wonderfully and exuberantly enjoyed inside the covenant of marriage. In marriage, a husband and wife have a beautiful freedom to find joy in each other's hearts, minds, and bodies. But now, staying pure, clean, and holy doesn't end there, does it? Just like for the single person, purity is the order of the day for others in your life too. How does purity work for a married person away from home, for example? It has to do with love, with loving the way God loves, with seeing another person as someone made in the image of God, as someone God loves, as someone God has died for, as someone not to be lusted after or objectified as a sex object. But as someone who, how can we say it, has a mother and a father who love them just like you love one of your kids and would be incensed if they knew that you had thoughts in your heart that were anything but pure. Or seeing them as you see your own sister or brother with a pure heart, a sacrificial love, the kind of love that God says fulfills the law of God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, that kind of pure love. That's how purity is maintained when we are away from our spouses. We're free to love in that kind of way, in those kinds of work relationships, if you will. And so when the temptation is to lust or cheat or to adulterate your marriage, you must commit to a love that you are free now to commit to that says this is a sister or brother in Christ, not a wife, not a husband, a sister or brother in Christ. How does her Father in heaven want her to be treated? How does my Father in heaven want me to treat her? How does my wife's Father in heaven want me to treat her? We are free to love as brothers and sisters in Christ in purity and no more than that. The same principles, of course, are applied when the object of our love is not a believer. I see them as someone God loves. I see them as made in the image of God. I love them accordingly, in purity, and no more than that. There are limits to the freedom we have to love, and yet that love within limits is more than enough to fulfill God's law. Purity is maintained by loving others as ourselves, and we have the freedom to love, but there are limits. There are appropriate ways to love, and we need to make sure we have our eyes wide open, staying alert with that kind of freedom. Marital love is one thing. Loving someone who's not your spouse is a completely different thing, and we need to see the difference and love appropriately. Finally, fifth truth. It's this: the sin of breaking the seventh commandment is a forgivable sin. It is no more or no less forgivable than the other nine commandments. It's a forgivable sin. The God forgives teenagers whose hormones rage them into lusting. God will forgive them. God will forgive teenagers who've gone too far, way too far. God will forgive them. God forgives teenagers who are racked with the guilt of sexual addiction, pornography, even prostitution. God will forgive them. God forgives teenagers and adults who yield to the temptation of premarital sex. God will forgive them. God forgives adults who are locked into sexual sins like pornography, voyeurism, and adultery. God will forgive them. God forgives adults who lust and treat their coworkers with greater respect than their spouses. God will forgive them. God forgives adults who cross the thin line of friendliness to flirtation and then to a fling or two. God will forgive them. God forgives adults who think thoughts that they'd die if anyone heard them. God will forgive them. God forgives adults who break up marriages, who step out, who look for inappropriate support in the arms of another. God will forgive them. God forgives those who have deliberately experimented in the sexual sin of homosexuality. God will forgive them. And God forgives those who yield to homosexual urges they never asked for. God will forgive them. The Apostle Paul writes at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, listen, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, beloved, we were bought. And the price was Jesus' precious blood shed on the cross. He bought us with that blood. And it is the forgiving blood of a forgiving Savior, and it is free for us. Free for us who sin and break a commandment like this one all the time. Beloved, God forgives sexual sin just like he forgives murder. Sexual sin, adultery, marital unfaithfulness, sexual impurity, God forgives them all. They are all forgivable. But as is clear from God's word, in the joy of that forgiveness and in thankfulness for that forgiveness, God commands us, listen, to go and sin no more. And so today, will you pray with me a prayer of confession? Will you humble yourselves before God? Will you sincerely seek that free forgiveness and receive it from God? And then will you commit yourselves to, again, honoring God with your bodies, with the Holy Spirit's temple? Will you do that? Because you and I were bought at a price. We are not our own. But we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's waiting to forgive us again and then to show us how to appropriately love in the freedom he won for us. And not only show us, he also has given us, believers in Christ, his Holy Spirit to empower us to obey this command. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you humbly, confessing our sins, because we know this is a commandment we break in so many different ways. And so we pray this prayer of confession, asking you to forgive us once again. To forgive us for the looks, the gestures, the words, the actions, the thoughts. Father, forgive us. We are broken people, and we are broken before you. All we can do is throw ourselves at your mercy and ask you to forgive us. And wondrously, you do. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for giving that to us. Thank you for, even though we have dishonored you often with our thoughts, words, deeds, with our bodies, with the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have dishonored you, yet you forgive us, and we're so thankful. And so we pray right now that we would begin anew, that we would start again, that we would go and sin no more. It seems like such a burden to be able to do that we could never do it. But we pray you would show us how, that you would keep us in your word, that you would keep us close to you, that you would keep those temptations away, and when they do come, that you would give us the power to fight them, to fight hard. And thank you that as we realize once again, you have given us someone in our hearts who is all powerful, who empowers us to obey this command. We pray that your Holy Spirit, in powerful and wondrous ways, would so work in our lives that we would make headway in keeping this commandment. Father, give us your Holy Spirit to help us do that, because we know sin is an enemy still, and it's a powerful one. Father, forgive us and empower us to live for your glory and your honor, to love the way you want us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.